Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
Father, I thank you for who you are. And I thank you that you are so beautiful. I ask this morning, Father, that you would speak, that your spirit would communicate truth, that anything that is not from you would fall away, and that the truth of who you are would simply make us stand in awe. In Jesus' strong name that we pray, amen. Don wasn't kidding about that video. I feel emotional. Good morning. My name is Sarah, and I have the privilege to get to be part of this Under the Stars series with you. We've been talking about just who God is, and the hope in this series. I have to tell you, I've been looking forward to this series all year. The hope in this series is not that you walk out of here with kind of this whole new to-do list of things that you have to accomplish for God. The hope of this series is that as you think about who our God is, that it brings you to a place where you just simply have to worship. That you just can't help but stand in awe of him. And so today we have the chance to talk about who our God is as creator. So if you've been around for a while, you probably think like, oh, you're going to go to Genesis 1. No, I'm not. Joke's on you. We're not going to spend any time in Genesis at all. We're going to spend most of our morning in the book of Psalms. And we're just going to jump right into it. There are several different passages that we're going to look at. And this morning, like Don mentioned, what I hope that you walk away from here understanding is that God's creation teaches us about himself, and it teaches us a whole lot about ourselves. So we're going to go first and foremost to Psalm 104. It's page 460 if you're using a Bible on the chair or underneath the chair, kind of in front of you or around you. Psalm 104. We're going to read almost this whole chapter, okay? And as we read it, here's the first idea that I want you to have rolling around in your head. God loves creation, okay? He loves it. Now, Psalm 104 is like a retelling of the story of Genesis 1, but it's a retelling in a way that is so much more poetic. This is what the psalmists are so good at. Some of you are so good with words. You write poems, you write songs, you write stories. Some of you are not words people. You just want to get right to the point. So if you're a get right to the point person, you may not like this. But what I want you to try to do is to try to just like, don't look for the point here. Just let these words kind of wash over you. And I want you to imagine God in the process of actually doing these things, okay? Psalm 104, we're going to start right at the top. Let all that I am praise the Lord. O Lord, my God, how great you are. You are robed with honor and majesty. You are dressed in a robe of light. You stretch out the starry curtain of the heavens. You lay out the rafters of your home in the rain clouds. You make the clouds your chariot. You ride upon the wings of the wind. The winds are your messengers. Flames of fire are your servants. You place the world on its foundation so that it would never be moved. You clothed the earth with floods of water, water that covered even the mountains. At your command, the water fled. At the sound of your thunder, it hurried away. Mountains rose and valleys sank to the levels you decreed. Then you set a firm boundary for the seas, so they would never again cover the earth. You make springs pour water into the ravines, so streams gush down from the mountains. They provide water for all the animals, and the wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds nest beside the streams and sing among the branches of the trees. You send rain on the mountains from your heavenly home, and you fill the earth with the fruit of your labor. You cause grass to grow for the livestock and plants for people to use. You allow them to produce food from the earth, wine to make them glad, olive oil to soothe their skin, and bread to give them strength. The trees of the Lord are well cared for, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. There the birds make their nests and the storks make their homes in the cypress. High in the mountains live the wild goats, and the rocks form a refuge for the hyraxes. You make the moon to mark the seasons, and the sun knows when to set. You send darkness, and it becomes night, when all the forest animals prowl about. Then the young lions roar for their prey, stalking the food provided by God. At dawn, they slink back into their dens to rest. Then people go off to their work, where they labor until evening. Oh, Lord, what a variety of things you have made. In wisdom, you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the ocean, vast and wide, teeming with life of every kind, both large and small. See the ships sailing along, and Leviathan, which you made to play in the sea. They all depend on you to give them food as they need it. When you supply it, they gather it. You open your hand to feed them, and they are richly satisfied. But if you turn away from them, they panic. When you take away their breath, they die and turn again to dust. When you give them your breath, life is created, and you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord continue forever. The Lord takes pleasure in all he has made. Now, as we read these words, I have to confess to you that there is a part of me that is pretty utilitarian. As a student, when I sit in classes, I want to know, like, what's the purpose of this? Why am I learning this? Why? What is this for? And then, ironically, I was a math teacher for a while, and so that was like the story of my everyday life. My students saying, like, what is this for? When are we ever going to use this? Which I'm sure none of you did to your math teachers. And I would just say, like, someday you will, okay? Which is not true with a lot of it, but it's fine. Secrets out. So there's a part of me that is utilitarian, okay? And if you are anything like me, you read this chapter and you go like, okay, got it. God made a lot of stuff and it was cool. I don't know. Like, why does the psalmist even include this? Why does the psalmist want to tell us about all the stuff that God made? Like, yeah, okay, God knows because he did it. What's the point? And yet, as I read these words, and I've continued to read these words in these days leading up to today, and I think, when I just stop and read these words and think about what God has done, it is so overwhelming to me that God made all of these things. And that he considers them beautiful, and that that last verse that he said, he takes pleasure in them. Like God looks at his creation, and I think that there are times where he's just, you know, like watching like sheep hop around in a field going like, they're just so great. Look at those sheep. That's so awesome. I made those. Like the way that some of you as parents feel when you're just kind of sitting back watching your kids run around, watching them like, you know, they're not trying to kill each other. They're actually having a day where they're getting along and they're being so pleasant and they're being so nice to each other. And you sit back and you think, like, those are our kids. Like, they're so great. They're not so great all the time, but right now they're so great. And I'm taking pleasure in who they are and simply watching them exist. And it fills you with this kind of fullness in your heart. Or maybe you have had that experience when you watch one of your friends doing something that you know they were made to do. Whether it's play music or create art or teach a class or play a sport or I don't know, whatever it is, I'm guessing that some of you have had that experience where you watch somebody that you love do what they were made to do, and it just makes you feel so full. Like, I don't have another word for it. It just makes you feel like, I am so proud to know this person and see them operating in this space that is so clearly theirs. This is how our God feels as he looks at his creation. And don't make that word creation too narrow, because we often apply that simply to us as his people. But understand that God loves all of his creation. Some of us are such city dwellers that we don't even remember that there is creation out there, okay? Like, you think, are we talking about buildings and cars and God really likes them? No, there are things called trees, okay? That when God looks at his created world, he takes pleasure in it. Now, some of you, I can feel it, some of you are thinking like, okay, cool, what does that matter to me? Well, if God takes pleasure in his creation, then there must be something in this creation that we need to learn, okay? Before we move into this next passage, one thing I want us to see this morning is just some of what this created world looked like, okay? So I think this idea that God is a creator and that there are things for us to learn from creation is a wonderful, wonderful excuse for all of us to travel as much as possible, okay? So those of you who are like, but it's so expensive. Yeah, but who cares, right? Because, like, look at that. You're not seeing that here in Columbus. No way. You want to become someone who appreciates God's creation, you must see it for yourself, okay? So this is one of my favorite places in the whole world. It's this little island in the south of Thailand called Lipe. I lived in Thailand for a while, and we took a night train to this place. It was the whole thing was kind of strange. But anyways, once we got there, it was awesome. There's like no tourists on this island at all. It's just like us and these Thai fishermen who seemed confused about how we had gotten there. We felt the same way. And we spent a few days on this island just kind of like wandering around and going swimming and sitting on the beach. And it is so beautiful. And God, I just imagine that God looks at this place and he thinks, I did that. Like, I made that. And I love it. When I am in creation, it reminds me that my God loves these things that he has made. Now, when I'm in creation, I am also reminded that creation has something to teach me about who my God is. That it's not just the opportunity to say like, oh yeah, cool, God likes this, but that there's something that creation should be doing to me as I think about God. We're gonna look, first of all, right back at the end of chapter 104 here, and then we're gonna flip over to another passage in Psalms. If you'll look back at 104, starting in verse 31, may the glory of the Lord continue forever. The Lord takes pleasure in all he has made. The earth trembles at his glance. The mountains smoke at his touch. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will praise my God to my last breath. May all my thoughts be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Notice what happens at the end of this chapter, that after the psalmist has said, think about God's creation, think about what he has made, think about what he has done, think about the mountains and the water and the stars and the animals, and then he says, this makes me want to praise God. That when you stand in a place like Lipe in Thailand, that you don't stand on the edge of that water and think about how awesome you are. You stand at the edge of that water and you think, I could never do anything this great. That God's creation points me to him. Okay, let me show you another image. This is another one of the places that I love so, so much. This is Kalimpong, which is this teeny little town in the north of India. It's kind of right on the border. The Himalayan mountains are in the background. And when I am in this place, I think, God made those mountains that people literally like die trying to get to the top of. People spend their lives going like, okay, I'm going to train and I'm going to get up there and I know it's going to be really dangerous, but I think I'm going to try to do it because I want to be someone who has conquered the top of this mountain. And God says, yeah, I made them. I mean, like, yep, I've been at the top of all of them because I made them. We're killing ourselves to get there, and God is the one who made them. God has given us creation because, listen, people, he wants you to understand some things about him. He wants you to understand how beautiful he is. And creation is simply a reflection of that beauty. The reason that he delights in what he has made, the reason that he takes pleasure in what he has made, the reason that he loves what he has made is because it gives him the opportunity to show us a glimpse of who he is. Now, for those of you who are very literal, do I mean to say that God is a mountain? That is not what I'm saying, okay? But that God as creator shows off his beauty in the things that he has made us. And so one of the ideas that we've been coming back to for the last couple of weeks is that in religion, we worship God because he is useful to us. But as Christians, we worship God because he is beautiful. And I think that there are probably some of us who aren't convinced that that's true. Like, okay, yeah, I believe that God is beautiful. However, what I really believe is that God is important because he saves me from hell. And if that's where we are, can I encourage you that we need to move deeper? A friend of mine this week, we were talking about this idea, and he said, here's how I imagine the progression happens for a person. So it's a four-step progression. Just kind of think about this and maybe try to think about where you are. Before you become a Christ follower, when you think about God, you think he is completely implausible. It's impossible that he exists. And then as you are in this journey back to God, Dawn told us this morning, and if you've been around, you know, movement exists to be a movement of people finding our way back to God. So initially you find him implausible, but then as you begin to maybe explore and study and understand that, yeah, I think it's true that a God could exist. You go from believing that God is implausible to now thinking that God is pretty intimidating. I mean, if he made all of this stuff and he has control over everything, like that's a pretty big and powerful and kind of scary God. And maybe you're in that space where you think God seems very, very intimidating to me. I'm just trying really hard not to make him angry. But then there's this step that happens where we move into understanding, no, God's not just scary. God is so full of love that he sent Jesus. And because of Jesus, now my life can change and I can experience a better life. I can experience a life that is good as opposed to this life that was kind of scary and hard. And so now, as we begin to step into Christianity, we feel that God is useful to us. And maybe that's not the word that you would have put on it, but think about the way that you consider God and his role in your life. Do you consider him and value him and hold on to him because you need him for the good stuff that you want? I don't mean to make it so crass, but honestly, is that why you desire God? Because he does good things for you. If so, maybe this is where you are in the progression. But then here's the desire, and here's what we see as people continue to walk with God, as we look at the lives of Christ followers who have gone before us, as we read the stories of Christ followers in Scripture. We see that this shift then happens from simply believing that God is useful to all of a sudden realizing, no, my God is so beautiful. Like, does he give things to me that are so wonderful? Yeah, absolutely. Am I grateful that because of him, I experience a new life that I wouldn't have had otherwise? Yes. But I do not worship my God because he is useful to me. You know why this stage three is dangerous? Because what if God isn't useful to you in the way that you want him to be? What if the good life that you're expecting that God is bringing you doesn't unfold the way that you intended for it to? What if the job doesn't come together, or the relationship doesn't happen, or the baby doesn't come? Now all of a sudden my useful God has failed me. And what we need to understand, Christ followers, please hear me, what we need to understand is that our God is not simply here to be useful to us, and we do not come to him because he is useful, but we come to him, oh my goodness, because he's so beautiful. And because we have no option other than to worship him. If you have ever stood in a place that is so beautiful, let me show you this next picture. This is not a place that I have been, but man, a place that I need to get to. This is in Banff, Canada. This is Lake Moraine. A friend of mine took that picture. I just am full of jealousy, okay? When you stand in a place like this, you have to, whether you recognize it or not, you get to a place like this and you go, whoa. Because what does beauty do? It elicits a response. Whether that's beauty in something that you see here, or beauty in a song that you hear, or beauty in a person that you see, beauty elicits a response. And so this progression that we're in, from believing that God is implausible to then believing that God is intimidating to then seeing God as useful, needs to bring us to this full stop place where we say, no, my God is not just those things. No, my God is beautiful. And because he is beautiful, it draws me to praise him. This is what the psalmist is saying in Psalm 104. And we see the idea alluded to again in Psalm 19. You can turn there with me if you want to. It's page 421. We're just back a few pages in the book of Psalms. The psalmist says this, Psalm 19, starting in verse 1. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. They speak without sound or word, yet their voice is never heard, yet their message has gone throughout the earth, and their words to all the world. God's creation teaches us about himself. And if we learn nothing else from God's creation, we need to see that what God's creation communicates to us is that he is beautiful. And he is the kind of beautiful that should elicit a response from us. That we cannot just stand on the precipice and look out and say, like, yeah, that's cool. I like what's on my phone better, though. Yeah, it's all right, but, you know, I got some other things to do. It's okay, but I wish I was back in my office answering 1,000 emails, which is what I do every day. No. We stand on the precipice and we look out at what is happening around us and we say, this beauty is simply a reflection of how beautiful my God is. And so whether he appears to be useful or not in the moment, whether you are able to discern his goodness or not in the moment, creation should be a constant reminder to us, although it uses no words, creation should be a constant reminder to us that our God is full of beauty and that that beauty should draw a response out of us. And as this happens, it brings us to, I think, the last thing that we can talk about when it comes to God's creation. God's creation teaches us something about ourselves. We could go a lot of places in scripture to look at this, but we're gonna go to two. We'll flip back to Psalm chapter 8, which is just a couple of pages backwards on page 417. Psalm chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think about them? human beings that you should care for them. I have a picture of the night sky here that I want you to see. I could lie and tell you that I took that picture, but that would not be true. I found it on Google. Here's what I'll tell you, though. When I was in Haiti, I have never seen skies like I saw when I was in Haiti. The sky so full of stars. And the psalmist says, and I just imagine what this must have been like, right? He's laying outside and he is looking up at the sky that is full of more stars than you can imagine, because this is happening before light pollution was a thing. And he looks at these stars and he says, "You made this. How is it possible that you ever even think about someone like me when you're big enough to have made all of this? Man, you're big, and I am so small." We begin to get a pretty inflated view of ourselves when we only live in our own little bubble. Some of you are the kings and queens of your world, whether it's your house or your office or your classroom or whatever. What you say goes. And if that's the world that you always live in, you begin to think that you are way more awesome than you actually are. And what God's creation does for us is it forces us to look up and to realize, I am nothing. Like, congratulations, I have created a class that's pretty good. I teach kids some stuff. When they come in, they listen sometimes. God made this. And then if the stars aren't convincing enough for you, God also includes these anomalies in the sky that blow my mind. If I don't get to Iceland before I die, I'm gonna be really sad. There are these moments then where, like, okay, so now God has the northern lights that just sweep across the sky in certain parts of the world. You think you're awesome because of what you have done and what you have made and what you have accomplished for yourself. What you have accomplished is nothing in comparison to what our God has done. I do not say that to make you feel bad about yourself. But we need to see ourselves in our rightful place. You are not God. And lest you are tempted to think so, go outside once in a while and look at God's creation. Because it reminds us of how beautiful he is, but it also reminds us that we are not him. We are nowhere close to being him. I don't care what you have created, and some of you have created some amazing things. It is nothing in comparison to what he has done. And yet the story doesn't stop here. Because our God is not just a creator of the things that we see, although I think for many of us, particularly because of where we live and how busy we make ourselves, I think many of us do not pay enough attention to God's created world. But the story doesn't stop there. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says that when you begin to follow Jesus, he makes you a new creation. That this beauty that we see in the created world, that maybe when you think about your own life and you think, like, I'm not a beautiful creation of God. I am cracked and fractured and I am dead. I am lost. I am barely holding it together. Do you know how long it took me to get myself to look like this morning? Like a while, right? Like, we don't think of ourselves as beautiful creations. We think of ourselves as barely keeping it together. And God says, no, 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 look, when you look up at the sky, or when you look out across the mountains, or when you sit in this beautiful, beautiful ocean, and you think, my God is so big, and he is so beautiful, and he has created such beauty, God says, that same beauty I am creating in you. Because you, my child, are a new creation. And I want to read, as we close this morning, I want to read just a few verses to you from the book of Revelation in chapter 21. You don't need to turn there. I'm just going to read them to you. Revelation 21, starting in verse 3. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever." And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." And then he said to me, "Write these things down, for what I am telling you is trustworthy and true. Lest you lose hope because you look up and you see the beauty of creation and you begin to recognize how beautiful God is and you begin to understand that you are not him. This should not drive you to despair. People of God, this should cause us to be full of hope because the beauty of creation around us is being started within us. The beauty that God has established in his creation, he is working in our hearts if we are followers of him. And a day is coming. And I needed this truth this week. I shared it with a group of people this morning. I have to tell you that the more that I watch the news and I get on Twitter and I look at the pain and the brokenness in this world, I feel like a person without hope. And these words are an anchor for me. A day is coming when he will make all things new. The creation is beautiful, and yet he's gonna make it even better. In the physical created world, in our hearts, in humanity, a new creation is ahead of us. And so, people of God, don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. God wants you to know he is so beautiful. He is not simply useful. He is beautiful. And that beauty should draw you to praise him and should remind you that while you are not God, he is doing something good in us and through us. When I look at creation, I am reminded of my proper place in the world. I am not God, but I get to see his reflection. I get to enjoy his beauty, and I get to reflect it to the people around me with the hope and the promise that new creation is coming for all of us. This morning, as we walk out of here, my hope is that you are drawn into thinking about how beautiful our God is, that you would pick your head up, that you would turn off your phone for 5 minutes and look around at what our God has created, and that you would let his beauty seep into you. Let his beauty transform you. I cannot do it. I cannot give you this magical, wise word to change who you are. But I believe, with all that I am, I believe that God's beauty can transform you. And so if you feel like someone without hope today, will you turn to the beauty of who our God is? Father, I thank you that you display yourself to us in the beauty of your creation. God, I thank you that you have even given us the opportunity to live during a time where it's possible for us to move and to travel and to get to see parts of your creation that people in centuries before us never had the opportunity to see. God, I confess to you that far too often I think of you as simply utilitarian in my life. You are useful to me because you accomplish things for me. I don't have to go to hell because of you, and my life is better because of you. And I think of you as this vending machine in the sky. And God, so often I forget that what should draw me to you is simply your beauty. That when I look to you, that there should be no other response than a desire to worship because of how beautiful you are. Father, will you help us this week? Will you help us to intentionally look for your beauty? Will you help us to slow down, to turn off the distractions, and to intentionally put ourselves in a place where we are overwhelmed by how big and beautiful you are? Because truthfully, God, nothing else in the world matters as much as knowing you for who you are. Will you help us to believe that this week? Thank you for the way that you reveal yourself to us. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.